For our scripture reading, we turn to the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy. We first read a few verses in the first chapter and then a few verses in the last chapter. And both are containing a doxology, so a word of praise. First Timothy 1, we begin reading at verse 12 through 18, then chapter 6, 3 through 16. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. We turn to chapter 6. Begin reading at verse 3. And then it also ends with a doxology. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings, of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Dear congregation, we all know that prayer is not easy. But sometimes we wonder, how can I pray with more confidence? Because sometimes it seems so difficult. You can be distracted. That hinders. Or you can feel so low and so depressed, and that hinders. Or you can have certain troubles in relationships, and that hinders. Or you can feel so downcast because you have just in your mind those sins. And you're thinking, will I be received? It hinders. And yes, relationships need to be reconciled before we pray. But are all those things, are these the greatest hindrances in prayer? Are those hindrances to have confidence in prayer? What is truly our greatest problem often in prayer? I think it's this. And I'm guilty of it too. Thinking too small of God. Thinking too small of God, of His power and of His grace. And so we are lacking faith, and we lose sight of who God really is and what He is able to do. When we pray, we need to realize this greatness. We need to experience it as we prepare our hearts and read the Word, as we fill our minds with who He is. And we need to learn to stop thinking about all those impossibilities in self, with ourselves, and look to what God is able to do because of who He is. And that's what we consider also with this doxology of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. It's trusting in the power and the kingdom and the glory of God. And that's also what Paul does in the text that we hope to consider tonight. Verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. We look at that with the last two questions of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52, question and answer 128 and 129. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good, and all this we pray, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What does the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. So our theme is praying with confidence, not in self, but in God. What we would like to do in that first thought is just refresh some of the things we've heard about prayer, to refresh our minds. And then we would like to consider also how Paul, in 1 Timothy 1, the verses that lead up to our text, considers where his confidence is, and how he leads then, also how that leads to our text in the second part. So in that second part, but in God, we consider this text phrase for phrase, word by word, so that our confidence can be built in the Lord, and so that we can finish our prayers with his word, Amen, with all of our heart. Not because we feel it, but because of who God is. So first of all, not in self. Maybe you remember that we started with those words of, Lord, teach us to pray. And how we feel that often, don't we? Lord, teach us to pray. The words of the disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the words of a barber to Luther, remember? Who wanted to learn to pray. And Luther said, use this Lord's Prayer to guide your thoughts. And also we considered how God gives not only a prayer, this model prayer, but gives so many promises. Ask, seek, knock, and I will give you the Holy Spirit. And as we prayed, Our Father, which art in heaven, we consider that we are like a helpless child who is laying his hand into the hand of a heavenly Father who is all-powerful and who knows, just like a child knows, my Father is going to care for me. So we know that the Lord is going to provide. And we saw also that He is our Father. That means He is the one who forms our lives. He is a good Father. He knows what is best for us. He's like a potter who forms the clay. And then we considered, hallowed be thy name. And then we said we have to surrender our own name, our wisdom, our works, our wealth. And we marveled at the fact that God wants Himself to be known. He delights when we know Him, especially in prayer, when we seek Him. Thy kingdom come. Perhaps you remember that we thought about one of those psalms where we thought there is violence in this psalm, but God is not establishing an earthly kingdom on earth with violence, but He comes with the word of His power, and dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ, He gathers a kingdom from among us. Thy will be done. And we are doing God's will. That means that we belong to His family. Children are known by true obedience. When we pray for our daily bread, we listen to Agur's prayer. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. We trust in His wisdom as He provides for us. We thought about Agur, who lived at Thanksgiving's Avenue. And we thought about how important it is that we learn true contentment with this prayer. Give us our daily bread. We also thought about forgiveness. Forgive our debts. We saw that we have such a huge debt, and that Christ alone can forgive it, is willing and able to take that debt. And so when we understand that, we are willing to forgive others wholeheartedly, repeatedly. And then we came to temptations. Lead us not into temptations. We saw how we often can be sifted with all the things around us, with Satan, with our self-confidence, with the surrounding world. The temptations are so many, so great. But the comfort and the strength is found in God and in Jesus Christ, who prays for His church, who prays for His people, even when He faces temptation, and who prays even now in heaven for us. And as we have considered all this, there's one theme that constantly connects every petition of the Lord's Prayer. It's this: we trust in God. We trust in God, not in anything of us. We expect everything from Him. And that's what prayer is all about. I need to be taught to pray again and again. I need a Father who cares for me. I'm so helpless without. It's about His name. It's about His reputation. It's about His gracious kingdom to come. I cannot establish it by force or by my own power. He is going to provide for me all my needs. He knows what is best for you and for me. And He knows what our greatest need is. He's able and willing to forgive all our sins so that we learn to forgive others. And He knows when you're here tonight, when you're weak in times of temptation. He knows it. And therefore, we look to His power, to His might, to keep us from all evil. And therefore we can finish our prayer with these words. It gives a reason. We pray all these things, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Amen. Because all that we are, all that I am, I owe to the Lord. Nothing in me, all in Him. And in the verses that lead to our text, as we hope to consider it in our second thought, that's what Paul is talking about. Paul looks at his past and he has nothing to boast, really. He looks to his past in verse 13 and he says, I was a blasphemer. I hated Christ. I abused religion for the things to have my own honor and my own fame. I was a persecutor of the church. I was injurious. That means he was violent. He was, on top of that, he was proud to be like that. Maybe we have not all been like Paul. But when the Lord works in us, we are ashamed of our past, and we are seriously bothered with our sins. But there is forgiveness. And that's what Paul is dwelling on. And that's why he has such hope for others. When he thinks on his past, he doesn't dwell on the past, but he turns his eyes what the Lord has done. Because of what an amazing work the Lord did. From a murderous persecutor, he was made a believer and a promoter of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was radically changed when he began to love and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. What did he see? He did see that it was an overflowing stream of grace coming to him through Jesus Christ to God. As we heard, Good Friday, a stream of forgiveness that comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what we see in verse 14, don't we? And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love. It's like those tons, children, it's like those tons and tons of water streaming over the Niagara Falls every year. It doesn't stop. Every day more. Every day new grace. Where sin in Paul's life abounded, grace was much more overflowing. It was a fountain that never stops. That makes Paul say, there is gospel grace for the worst of sinners. There is gospel grace for the worst of sinners. What he did for me, he can do for you. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Good news for sinners. Abounding grace that washes away the worst of sins. And as Paul considered that, consider this amazingness of grace, nothing in himself, all in Jesus Christ, he burst out in praise and adoration. In verse 17, because the Lord has been so patient with him, the Lord has been so gracious with him. Do we know what Paul is talking about? The fact that you can find everything in the Lord, nothing in yourself, that is so liberating. That is so liberating. Or is the fact that we don't find everything in Christ perhaps our greatest problem? Is that perhaps why we often struggle? Because we want to come with something. And when we come with something, God cannot listen to us. He only wants us to come with Jesus Christ and what He has done. Not our works, not ours. Until we have given up on our own works and our own sins and our own plans and ideas and say to the Lord, here they are, take them. And He can come and work with us. And otherwise prayer is so difficult. Is prayer so difficult because we are so focused on ourselves in prayer? And we lose sight of who God is and what He is able to do. Isn't that why we often feel like giving up? Do you and I find it painful to come as sinners? And we can only offer our sins again and again. Is prayer perhaps so difficult because we have our hands full? We come with our hands full. And He desires us to come with empty hands, only come with our sins. We see that with young children often, don't we? They've taken hold of something, whatever it is, a toy or a cookie, what have you. And then the father and mother ask something, "Can you give it to me, please?" The child holds on for life. Is that often what we do? When we come to prayer, we come with defensiveness, not wanting to lay everything in the hands of the Lord, which is the best thing to do. We may come in our prayer and lay ourselves, our sins, our plans, our entire being, past, present, future. We may lay it in the hand of God and plead the blood of Jesus Christ. When we come and say, "Lord, I've nothing to offer," He has everything. He has everything. You really, and I really need. His grace is sufficient. Christ has paid the price so that we, when we plead His name, can and may be heard. He's paved the way to have communion and to ask anything in Christ's name. Christ has paid for that access. And so we may come. He's the only reason you and I can pray for with confidence. And that liberates us. Paul could not get over God's grace. Paul knew he was, who he was, a sinner, and he calls himself the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners, and he knew that he couldn't improve himself, but he learned that more and more deeply, and therefore he understood more and more deeply that God's grace is overflowing. And that you, when you come as a needy sinner, the Lord continues to pour out that grace upon you. Every time you pray to Him, there's nothing that we deserve. He gives and gives. And sometimes we need to be patient, because the Lord can say, "Not now." Or He can say, "I will give you something better." Because what Christ does, He takes our poor and feeble and sinful prayers, when we plead His name, He takes them and He translates them for us. He takes out the sins and He pleads His own merits, His own blood before the Father. He translates them for us so that there are no sins in the sight of God. That's how God receives all glory. Not we, but Thy name be glorified. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Let's look how Paul puts it in his doxology. But first let us sing about this king. Psalter 266. 266, all stanzas. Let's listen as Paul worships to his praise and doxology. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's doxology connects very closely with the last phrase of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? For thine is the kingdom and the power. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Or the phrase, and the power and the glory, connects with be honor and glory forever. Amen. So let's look at it word by word. Now unto the King eternal. What is the task of an earthly king? To hold authority in a country. Supreme authority. King is the highest person in a country when it has a king. And a king also promotes the well-being of a nation. So that it will go well with every citizen of the kingdom. So basically, the king makes sure that the people respect and honor and love him for his wise rules. So that they obey his wise laws and so that they behave themselves in society as he desires. Now what is the task of this king of our text? He's ruling supreme over all the earth, over each one of our lives. He desires to be respected, to be honored. With his wise laws, he's promoting our well-being. And as we worship him as the King and our Lord, we submit to those wise laws. And we know this is the best for us, even when it looks like the opposite. And that happens regularly. Because in paradise, what did we do? We committed high treason to this king. So often, what we think is good for us is really not good for us. And this king, this God, our God, the king wants to be respected, loved, and honored by his creatures. But he has told us that he can only receive us in his palace, in his throne room, in heaven as it were, because prayer is where brings us in the very throne room of God when we are properly dressed. Children, we need to have special clothing. We need a beautiful robe. What is that robe? It's the robe of Christ's perfect life, his righteousness. His perfect life, his perfect sacrifice that covers us as we enter and worship and come with our request, with thanksgivings to this beautiful King. And so when we visit this King in prayer, we must hide ourselves, as it were, in Christ, as we put on his robe. Otherwise we don't feel welcome. We feel our prayers are not heard or rejected even. But when we come and enter in prayer, we are welcomed. When we put on this beautiful robe, we are welcomed in his presence. And then we can speak with the king. We can lay our requests before him as he sits on the throne. This king is the eternal king. He's not just a normal king. He's eternal king. In chapter 6, Paul puts it like this, the blessed and only potentate, that's the sovereign, the highest, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he's the supreme king. Every person needs to submit to him. We are all subject to God. He's the supreme ruler who was, who is, who ever will be. He's the eternal king. Before you and I existed, God was there. And if we die, and this world continues to exist, he's still the eternal king. He's without beginning, he's without end. He's not captured as we sometimes feel in the web of time. He made time. Time exists because he made it. In him, in his mind, in his, in the king's mind, in God's mind, there is not a succession of moments. We live from moment to moment. We say, yesterday I made a walk outside, or tomorrow I'm planning to go to school or to work. We measure everything with time. Yesterday, tomorrow, now. But God does not live in time. With God there is no time. There is this eternal today. It's so hard for us to imagine. We cannot wrap our minds around God's eternity. He is the King of all the ages. Past, present. He rules over each period of this world. When we realize we are bowing before this King, this eternal King, when we pray, that is going to change our prayers. We don't need to climb up in heaven. We don't need to go down. He's there with us when we pray. He simply always existed. He rules every moment that this earth exists. He rules every moment that you and I exist. Whichever way you would travel into your history of your life, he's there, he's ruling, he's reigning. Whoever you are, whatever your relationship you might have with him, whether you submit to him or rebel against him, he is there. You simply cannot escape him. God was there before he made time, and he will be there till the end. And eternity, when the end of this world comes, will continue, undisturbed. Now let this sink in for a moment. This eternal King, for Christ's sake, is willing to listen to us. A creature who only exists 80, if we receive years, a few years, basically, a few years. He's willing to listen to such a little insignificant, yes, sinful creature as I am, for Jesus' sake. Let that humble us. That's truly reason for praise, isn't it? Thy kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Now when you and I come to this eternal King and he allows us into his glorious throne room where we make our requests, we come with this beautiful robe of Christ's righteousness. This eternal King is so glorious that he shares some of his eternal existence with us. He shares with us. Jesus says, whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Life like God, our eternal King, but also life in God. Life with God. He's sharing with us eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's what eternal life is all about. Knowing who God is deeply. As we see his hand, his mighty hand, move in our lives. When we lay all our requests before him, when we worship him, knowing that he is alive, knowing that he is your and my King, that's the joy, that's the beauty of believing prayer. Now unto the King in eternal, immortal. What does that mean? This means this King is imperishable. If you read about Old Testament kings, you can read about many of them. There were lots of wicked kings who were killed. Because they promoted wickedness, they were killed. Their wickedness, as it were, followed them. And even today, a king or a politician, or they all need bodyguards, don't they? To protect them from attacks. Because we all know that these are not immortal people. Murder brings an end to their influence. But this Lord is the King, eternal, immortal. A God who cannot die. A God who will not die. Whatever man might try to do to get rid of him, however many people try to grasp kingship for their own lives, we are all limited by the fact that we one day will die and appear before him. Listen how Paul elaborates on that fact, that he is immortal. This potentate, this sovereign king, he says, who only has immortality. None of us has immortality without this king and like him. There's no destruction in God or decay in God. He does not perish. He does not corrupt. Everything around us, including ourselves, dies. We perish. Our bodies are breaking down. But he is life. He gives life. We have life because he creates us. He created us. And he gives eternal life as he recreates us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. And believing prayer trusts in Christ, who died for us to give us eternal life that starts right now when we believe on him. When we pray, we cannot do anything apart from this God because he's life. In him we move and live and have our being, Paul said. He gives us physical, spiritual, eternal life when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. Do you feel at this moment perhaps deadness in your soul? This king can solve it through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are through faith united to his life, he shares this incorruptible life with you. That's why we celebrated just last week the resurrection. He rose from the dead to give life. Do you perhaps struggle with lifelessness and in your prayer, or feel like deadness? Here is the immortal king who speaks only one word, powerful word, and you will receive this life through Jesus Christ. Now unto the king, eternal, immortal, invisible. Because we often don't understand how great and glorious this king really is, we often forget that we are in his throne room. Do you sometimes have that when you are praying? Can you imagine, children, someone coming into the throne room of a king? Now, these days we don't have so many kings anymore, but you enter into the throne room of an important person, a king, and you are going to ask something. And suddenly you start looking at everything around you, or your eyes turn away and you start to think, and the king is talking with you and you're looking around you. Your thoughts start to wander. Now isn't that very insulting to the king? Don't you think? Well, that's exactly what happens when you and I are praying and we close our eyes and soon our thoughts start wandering off. Why? Is it only because God is not visible? Because we don't see him? Is that our problem? it shows us something of how weak our faith really is. It may also show us perhaps how little impressed we are with his greatness, with his glory, with who he really is. We would be more impressed with who he really is. Would our thoughts wander? I'm in the throne room of this heavenly king, eternal, immortal, invisible. Perhaps our thoughts are wandering because we fill our minds with so many other things. What we can see, what we can touch, and what we can taste. And then God, yes, he is invisible. Is it then out of sight? Out of mind? How we need this righteous robe of Jesus Christ to cover us, even in our prayers, isn't it? How we need him to be real, so that we see him as we believe in him. Because when faith is active, we see him. We see him and we live. Although, despite the fact that this king is dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, we can still see him because he's made visible in Jesus Christ. And nobody of us, if our faith is active and we see the greatness and the glory of God himself, when our faith is active, struggles to pray. When we are humbled to be in his presence, when we see that grace is overflowing for the greatest of sinners, when we experience that he makes our soul alive, we are worshiping, aren't we? We will end our prayers with confidence and say, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And we will join Paul in his doxology and say, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, be glory and honor." So the invisibility is not the problem. When we see with the eyes of faith, when we see Jesus Christ and his grace, we will see him and worship him. Our text says something more about this king. He's the only wise king, the only wise God. Well, we have rulers in this world, kings in this world, who were not really wise. We can read history. We can see that they lacked the wisdom to seek what was best for their people. They saw their own benefit. And although God seeks his own glory, God is not like those foolish kings. He is full of wisdom. What is true about the Lord Jesus, because he is one with the Father, is true about God himself. What is said about the Lord Jesus? In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What does that mean? I cannot know anything apart from God. He has all wisdom, all knowledge. All knowledge is his. Shouldn't we then trust that his will also for our lives is best? His laws are so gracious and so good. He does everything in our lives for the good of those who truly love him. And do you say tonight, "I lack wisdom"? His word is full of it. And when you pray for it, he will show it to you. He will show it to you. He is our wise God. Do you struggle perhaps with how do I live a life more God glorifying? He can supply you with that wisdom. He's the only wise God. Has your prayer perhaps not been answered yet? And you struggle with that? He is the only wise God. You may trust He will in His perfect time. When you and I cannot pray, and you don't know what to ask for, He's the only wise God. He can teach wisdom to your heart. He can teach you how to pray. He can give of His Holy Spirit. He's everything. Who else do you need? Who else do I need? What else do we want? If we want anything beyond this only wise God, it's our foolishness. No, it's our sin. This only wise God, He will hear. He will answer. He is able. Heidelberg Catechism puts it like this, we are bringing these requests to the Lord, because Thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good, and all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but Thy holy name may be glorified forever. He's willing. He's able to supply in His wisdom what is best for us. And then one more phrase. Paul burst forth, "Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." There's no better king than this king. There's no king who can supply like Him. There's no king to whom all honor and power and glory belongs and all blessing belongs forever and ever without end. There is no king to whom we can pray with more confidence than to this Lord. And there is no one, none, nobody, nothing, absolutely nothing more real, more powerful, more gracious, more glorious than this God, who welcomes sinners through Jesus Christ. Are you desirous to honor Him in your prayers? Seek to know Him. Fill your mind with who He is. And ascribe glory to Him. Submit to Him. He's a good King. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? And you may pray with confidence, not in yourself, but through Christ. And you may ask everything. And then you can, because of Him, nothing in us, say wholeheartedly, "Amen. The Lord is going to hear me. I have confidence it will happen. He will do it. Whatsoever I ask in His name, He will give it." Heidelberg Catechism says, amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Do you hear that? It's not about, do I feel if He's hearing me? It's even more sure than I feel in my heart. Our confidence is not in what we feel. Our confidence is in who God is. Now unto the King, immortal, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. That's where our confidence is. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ, our confidence can rest there, assured, and our prayers can be confident. Let me close with a little story. We heard about this glorious King. We may ask everything. Nothing is too small for His concern. Nothing. Nothing is too great for His power. This story illustrates that. Someone in Scotland, children, went to a prayer meeting, and it was in those days that you had to walk there, didn't have cars at that time, and this was a simple old man, a dear child of God who had learned to trust the Lord. So it was a long trip to Aberdeen, and he went there together with a theological student, someone who was studying to become a pastor. And they were approaching Aberdeen, and they were having lunch. And this old man started praying. And very simply, he said three things. He asked the Lord for only three things. And this theological student was really listening. What is he asking? Well, this man was a little bit older. So he said, "Lord, I'm hard of hearing. I cannot hear it very well. Please give me a place in front of the church so that I can benefit from the word." That was his first prayer. He wanted to sit somewhere in front of the church. Then he also noticed that his shoes were broken down and tattered and completely worn out. He had walked all the way from the village to the city. And he needed a pair of new shoes to make the way back. So he asked the Lord, "Lord, I need a pair of shoes." Second thing. The third thing that he asked for, it was a long way from home, and so he needed to stay somewhere. "Lord, please give me a place to stay for the night." Now this theological student was listening and was a bit skeptic. All those trivial things for such a high God. He looked down upon this prayer. It didn't sound very spiritual. He's asking all these things. But this was a prayer in faith. What happened? Well, this old man arrived at the service. And as he was standing in the back of the church, a young lady saw him. He was putting his hand to his ear, trying to listen. And she had been keeping one spot on her side for her old father to come. But he didn't come to the service. So she asked the usher and said, "I see this old man needs a place here." And the usher took him. First prayer answered. In a certain moment, when the service was going on, she noticed something. She looked at his shoes. And her father was a shoemaker. And so she said to him, "Do you need a new pair of shoes? We will find you some. My father is a shoemaker. Come with me." Second prayer answered. The man knew. Two prayers answered already. "By the way, do you have a place to stay?" she asked. "Yes, the minister that would stay with us, we had prepared a room for her, canceled." And so he stayed there that night. Next day, he met that student. And this student heard how the Lord answered all these prayers, and he was ashamed. You know what this old man learned? God is King, eternal, immortal, invisible, God only wise. He can do all things. And most of all, this God is my Father, for Jesus' sake, who lovingly cares for me, all my needs, big, small, all. This man was praying, keeping in mind who God really is. And therefore he prayed with confidence. He was not ashamed. May we learn that too. Keeping in mind this great and glorious God. And when we pray with confidence, not in ourselves, but in God, you and I won't be ashamed too. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.